Last week, I overheard, I eavesdropped, really, on several very interesting conversations that I'd like to tell you about. It was totally unintentional, but the first one, I was at the beauty parlor and the dryer went off, and so I heard about four women speaking. They were talking about what's going to happen when a nuclear attack happens. Now, you must realize that we're sitting in Colorado Springs. And over there in Cheyenne Mountain, there Cheyenne Mountain, yes. There are 7 miles of tunnels down under Cheyenne Mountain where the North American Air Defense Command has all of its facilities. So people living in Colorado Springs realize that if an atom bomb hits, it's going to hit us first. And I'm kind of thrilled about that, to tell you the truth. I really am, because I'd really rather be with the Lord than sticking around here if that's going to happen. But I could tell these women, while they were joking about it, there was an underlying current of fear. But they were laughing, and they all agreed that it would be useless to try to run, even although the United States is spending millions of dollars for evacuation plans. They're all rather futile, aren't they? And they even agreed that it would be senseless to try to run, because that would mean just dying slowly rather than dying quickly. One of them said, "Well, I am just going to stay in bed. I would rather die in bed, especially if I have someone next to me that I love." And the rest of them thought that was a good idea. The other one said, "Well, you could tell that this lady had been dieting all of her life. She says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a giant hot fudge sundae in the freezer. And the minute I hear the sirens going off, I'm going to run to the freezer and I'm just going to eat everything in sight." Well, as I listened to this conversation, I realized that there was this degree of fear. And I wanted to just break into the conversation. And I wanted to run over to them and say, "Hey, friends, there's one who holds the world in his hands. He can deliver you from fear. His name is Jesus." But coward that I am, I didn't do that. The next day, I was sitting in an airport by myself, and I was having a quick hot dog before I was catching a plane. And there were three women sitting over here talking. And one of them was saying, "You know, my brother, he is lost. He has been lost since he was born, and he's 35 years old now. He just doesn't know where he's going." And I wanted to run over to her and say, "Friend, he may not be able to find himself, but there's one that wants to find him. His name is Jesus." And then her companion started talking, and she said, "Yes, what we need is really to have meaning in our lives. You can't live without meaning." And I was getting all excited, thinking that maybe she really had something. And then she said, "I read this book about a POW who had been many years in a war camp, and the only thing that kept him alive was a picture of his wife. That gave his life meaning." And again, I wanted to just break into the conversation and say, "Oh, friends, there's one who will give your life ultimate meaning. His name is Jesus." As I reflected on the conversations later, I thought, you know, all of them had a particular mindset. Their minds were focused on fear, on a troubled brother, on meaning in life, but they didn't have the answers. And as I reflected on that, I realized how very, very important to us women is just what is our mindset. What have we got our minds set on? What is occupying our hearts? 4.5 years ago, I sat across the table from a friend of mine, and for 4 hours or 3 hours, I listened to my friend's problems. Probably for the 15th time, I listened to my friend's problems. And my friend has problems. But because she was a friend of mine, as she took a deep breath, I interrupted her. And I said, "Friend, if you were to draw a circle that represents your life, what would be in the exact center?" And she thought a moment, and then she said, "My problems." And she spoke the truth. A week later, I sat across the hospital bed of my younger sister, who, as most of you know, had just been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia. Joy, my sister, was death gray and perspiring, and a swath of bandages encased her throat, when a young student nurse came in to interview my sister for what she was calling her stress experience. What she was doing was interviewing terminally ill patients to see whether, if in talking about their fears, she might be able to help them in some way. I saw my sister with literally an inner radiance shining out of her face say to this young student nurse, "Oh, Jan, I'm not afraid of death. Oh, I'm a bit fearful of the pain and the process of dying, but I'm not afraid of death. It's just going to be a change of residence for me." And for 45 minutes, my sister explained the good news of Jesus Christ to this young student nurse. And as I thought about the two later, I thought, what made the difference? Both had giant problems. Yet one was walking in despair. The other was walking in joy. And then I realized what it was. One's heart was occupied with her problems. The other's heart was occupied with Jesus Christ. And it made all the difference in the world. It was the difference of a mindset, if I may use that word. What are our minds set on? What is really occupying our hearts? And you see, what is going to make the difference in an awful lot of things in our lives. For one thing, it's going to make the difference on whether we are walking in joy or whether we're walking in despair or fear. And I realize that as I'm talking about these things, that there's never going to be a time that we're going to say we're all in this camp, you know, now. We're always walking in joy because we're going to be going back and forth like this. But my goal is that more and more, as the days go by, I will really have my mind set where God wants it to be set and continually walk where He wants me to walk, in the attitude He wants me to walk in. But my heart sometimes swings over to despair and fear and discouragement. I remember going back to a Wheaton College reunion one time when Dr. V. Raymond Edmond, who was the president of the college when Jack and I graduated from Wheaton and for a number of years afterwards, and we'd gone back to a college reunion, and he had just received a letter from Elizabeth Elliott, Jim Elliott's wife. He had by then been martyred down there. Jim graduated in the class that Jack was in, so we knew them. But at this time, Elizabeth had gone back into the jungles of Ecuador, which, according to Dr. Edmond, was the worst poisonous snake-infested place that he had ever visited around the world. She had gone back with a little four-year-old girl running around in those jungles. And she had written these words, "I want you to know that God has delivered me from all fear." And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, if God can deliver Elizabeth Elliott from all fear, you know, lots of times for yourself, that might not be so difficult. But you with little children, you know, to have your little child running around in that jungle, to make a statement like that, what a God we have, and what a mindset Elizabeth had. So our mindset determines whether we're going to be walking in joy or whether we're going to be walking in despair. It also is going to determine if we live in defeat And if we pass on that defeat to those in our families, our husbands, our children, our roommates, those that are close to us. You, friends, are just starting out, most of you, in your journey of marriage and your journey. So not all of you are married, I know. But you're a lot younger than I am. And I, as I look back, I realize that I have seen in my experience, our experience, how many times wives, friends, have defeated families, husbands, children. And I think one of the most frequent questions I get is, how do you really encourage your husband? Well, there's a long list to that that we're not going to take the time to go into right now. But one very basic thing is your mindset. Are you letting him pull you down when he's discouraged? Are you allowing your feelings to defeat him? What is your mindset? And it's often the very little things, isn't it? You know, our husbands come home and it's the slump of our shoulders. It's us looking all troubled. And then they say, honey, what's the matter? And you say, nothing. And sometimes it's because you don't even really know. And you need to get some time alone with God to find out so you can be honest. But also to be able to really get it out before the Lord and let him change your heart. And I'm not trying to imply that we're always going to be on top, that we're always going to be ha 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 kind of a people. Life is hard. Our little four-year-old grandson has been taught to say, life is harsh and unjust, but Jesus loves me and he will take care of me. But life is harsh and unjust. And many times we don't understand why it is. But we know that God holds it in his hand. There is a reason, even though we don't understand. And someday we'll know. But it's all the little things. I'm reminded of the story of the little boy who was trying so hard to show his daddy a scratch on his finger. And he kept poking his finger under his daddy's nose while his daddy was reading the paper. And finally, his daddy turned to him and said, well, I can't do anything about it, can I? And the little boy said, yes, you could have said, oh. And I almost cried when I read that because I thought, oh, it is the little things, isn't it? Of us communicating love, of us communicating joy, of us communicating encouragement to those who we're close to. But it's our mindset that can discourage or encourage. It affects our self-worth. Our mindset affects our self-worth, and we're hearing an awful lot about self-worth these days. I was just beautifully reminded last week by a tape of Ruthie Myers that some of you may have listened to many times, but I hadn't heard in years, on self-worth. And she talked about the fact that if we'd gotten up this morning and tried to put our makeup on and combed our hair without a mirror, we'd have been in trouble. And maybe some of you tried. I don't know. No, you look beautiful. But all of us look into mirrors to reflect our inner worth, too. And as she was saying, that we look into the mirror many times of other people's opinions of us. And when they are reflected back to us positively, well, then we feel good about ourselves. But when they're reflected back to us negatively, we feel bad about ourselves. And how true this is, huh? And then the three things that we look to for ourselves are appearance, performance, and status. And when those three things, or any one of those three things, we're feeling terrible about how we look, or we're feeling icky about how we performed on something, led a Bible study, or as a wife, or mother, or anything else, or our status, our husband gets fired or isn't doing a good job and someone has told him so, what happens? You know, we feel terrible about ourselves. And Ruthie was going on to say that the only thing that our mirror, what should be our mirror, is God's love for us. And as we are reflected, as we look at His love and His love reflects back to us, we are worthy. But oh, how we forget that. And daily we're just up and down that way, aren't we? But what is that? Well, it's a mindset that affects our own self-worth. It affects our contentment. Are you content? Or are you looking forward thinking, now when I get there, I'll be content? I was greatly interested in a little secular article called The Golden Years that I picked up in a flight magazine. We're always on flights, so I'm always reading flight magazines. But this was this just had some very thought-provoking statements in it. She says, I've been thinking a lot lately about the so-called golden years. Like most women, I had accepted a dictionary definition of the term as the, quote, period in life after middle age, traditionally characterized by wisdom, contentment, and useful leisure. I can't accept it now. Wisdom and contentment are only words. After all, and words are only symbols. And symbols buy us very little at the supermarket. We need the cold, hard ring of truth now and then, that truth which work for us at the checkout counters of our lives. And then she tells about interviewing four women of different ages and of what they were thinking of the golden years. And this is what they commented. Age 31. Golden years? I have so much to do before then that I doubt I'll ever have them. I have to help my husband succeed. I want to raise our children decently to get them ready for a very tough world. And of course I want time for me to find myself, to be my own person. Age 44. Only 20 years to go. I just hope we make it. If we can just get the kids through college and on their own, if we can keep my husband's blood pressure under control and see me sanely through menopause, that's what I mean about hoping we get there. Age 53, doubtful. Sometimes I think our golden years will never come. My parents are still alive and need constant attention. Our daughter was divorced last year and lives with us again. Of course she had a baby, and of course my husband and I feel responsible, both for her and her grandson. Age 63. We're supposed to be on the brink, aren't we? Well, we're not. I'll be frank. We thought we were saving enough to live comfortably ever after, but we haven't. Inflation has eaten into it. Now my husband talks about deferring his retirement. If he does, so will I, keeping a house much too big for us. We're both unhappy about the way things have turned out. And the author wanted to say, dear gals, don't you see that a whole golden year or 10 may never come? Please don't wait. Don't postpone. Live now as wisely and as contentedly as you can. And then she went on to say that each of us must discover for ourselves that the grace and goodness of life do not depend on clock or calendar, that joy is not a time but a condition of the spirit. And friends, that is so true. That any hour or day or week may be magic if we bring perception and appreciation to them. Let our hearts and senses be our dictionaries then. They will tell us, more personally than language, at least one truth we need to know. That waiting will not bring the golden years, but seeing and caring and living, not in the past, not in the future, but in the present, precious present will. Now, what is that? Well, that's a mindset. We can set our minds on the future, what we hope will happen. We can set our minds on our problems. We can set our minds on our hopes. But what should we set our minds on? What does God say we should set our minds on? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Colossians 3. Because here he tells us, and he not only tells us what, but how. And I'm a how person. I got to know how. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's saying, don't get your mind on the mundane, routine things of this life. Of course, that's where you live. But don't get your mind set on that. Set your minds up in the heavenlies, because that's really where you are in Christ. Your position is there, and that's what I want you to keep your hearts and minds stayed on. That's what he wants you to have as your mind set. But friends, how do we do that? It's always my question. I think, oh man, yeah, that's what I want, but how do I do that? Well, he tells us. First of all, he tells us about some very practical things. And the first one is to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves. See, that's a responsibility that lies right on us, doesn't it? And that's kind of scary. I would like to believe that that ought to be my husband's responsibility, to rid me of those things. I mean, he is my spiritual head. But this doesn't say, you, except you wives. No, it says rid yourselves. It is your responsibility. And you're to rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So the first thing, as far as setting our minds, is to get rid of all those things in our lives, all those dark corners in our lives that God would have us rid of. And of course, that's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. But what I want, and I know you want, is to be sure that as God taps me on the shoulder, I'm saying, yes, Lord, take it away. As someone has said, the Christian life is one great big yes. And a lot of little uh-huhs. And that's true. One great big yes when you say yes to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. And a lot of little uh-huhs as he points to things in our lives and says, hey, take note of that. Now, friends, there are an awful lot of rough corners in my life. And I know that if God isn't getting through to me on at least one a week, then it's not God's fault, it's my fault. I'm just not listening. What's God speaking to your heart about? Recent days, I have heard of heartaches after heartaches because of people who have not been sensitive. I'm talking about Christian people. Have not been sensitive to God's just tapping them on the shoulder and saying, hey, there's a dark corner. I've heard about several recently, and this is a warning to you wives especially, of a wife who became so emotionally attached to another person, not in a physical way at all, but just emotionally, to another person. And this happened to be of the opposite sex, but it also can happen at the same sex, that it's destroying their marriage. And she is blind to it. In the other case, it was a husband that was blind to it. Full-time Christian work, love the Lord, and yet a great big blind spot. So friends, we need to be open. And oh, pray. Pray daily, pray weekly that you will be sensitive to God's whisper in these things. That God will be able to get your attention and that you will respond. You see, we're in this life to know God for no other purpose. We're here in this life to know God. Sometimes we think we're in this life to be happy. You're not in this life to be happy. Now, it isn't that God doesn't want to give you real joy, but that's not why you're here. And God can take some of these really rough things that He points out in our lives in order to perfect us, to hone us, to make us more like Him. And you see, as we get to know Him, that's what's going to happen. He's going to perfect us. He's going to make us be conformed to His image. And yet, I think one of the things that Jack and I fear most in our lives is that we'll solidify as we get older. That we'll get in that rut, and someone's described a rut as a grave with two ends knocked out, you know. Well, it is that. And we desperately, and that's something you can pray for us, that we will not get rigid. But that as God chooses to tap us on the shoulder, that we'll listen. Well, to put away anger, rage, malice, slander, lying. And then, that's one way, a very practical way to set your mind. You're putting aside things that God doesn't want in your life. But then he goes on. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And here again, we could stop and just go into each one of these beautiful things that we're to put on. I think the thing I pray for most is patience, because I just have a very impatient nature. And I know that God brings things into my life to deal with this. I have a person in my life. I have several people in my life, as a matter of fact, who... It's that type of person that you have told everything you know that they ought to do, and, you know, it's the same story over and over and over again, and you might as well save your breath. It's that kind of person. You all have them, I know. I think Joyce Landorf calls it imperfect person? Anyway, it's like that Chinese torture chamber, you know, with a drip, drip, drip. It really is. And... you can't get away from the situation without murdering somebody or moving. Well, I have a few people in my life like that. And I have realized, I used to pray, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, I'm wasting all this time. Wasting all my time. It's not that valuable. It really isn't. Because God is doing something in my life. And I realize that God has brought those people into my life for a very definite reason. And it's for me. I need them to learn patience. And don't misunderstand me again. I don't mean that I still don't get irritated sometimes. And there are times that I get on that phone and I say, Lord, help me to listen just for you. Because I don't have any more patience to listen for the person. But help me to listen for you. But then again, my question comes. All right, Lord, I want to put off these things and I want to put on these things. But how do I really do that? It's one thing to say I should. It's another thing to do it, isn't it? Well, God doesn't leave us. Therefore, We got there. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved. Oh, I put that. Clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Now here is the bottom line. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And I think that we could put a period there, even though it goes on. That is the how. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And friends, if we're not doing that, we can forget all the rest. Because we're not going to be able to have the mindset of really setting our minds on things above any of the time, unless we're letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And how do we do that? Well, the things that you've been taught for the last few years, the navigators, it goes right back to the good old basics, isn't it, in our lives. Now, every time I do a Bible study, it seems to me that it goes right back to the basics. And sometimes I get very tired of that. Sometimes I think, come on, Lord, you must be telling me something else. And I don't mean that he doesn't. But many, many times it goes right back to the fact, Carol, are you really doing what will cause your heart to dwell in the word richly? Not just a little bit, but richly. And unless we are, dear gals, we are missing out on what this life is all about. We're playing games. And I know you don't want to play games, and I don't want to play games, but what is it that stops us from doing that, from really having that time? And you could say, well, Satan, and that's true. Have you ever prayed and prayed, Lord, open up some extra time that I can spend with you because of your very busy schedule? And so the Lord does it. And what do? You go read the paper. You know, you pick up a magazine, or you decide you need to dust one more time, or you do something. And here's this time. This is where the discipline comes in, doesn't it? Now, we are to rest in the Lord, and the Lord, one of the prayers that I pray most often is, Lord, give me a hunger for yourself, a thirst for your righteousness that will draw me to you. And I pray that a lot because I know I need that. I need to just be drawn in love to the Lord. But the opposite side of that coin is that he gives that and I can still do other things unless I just ask the Lord for the discipline to really go ahead and do it. To figure out that time. And I know I'm talking to a lot of young mothers. And I just was sort of mother for a week last year when I babysat with, or 2 years ago now, when I babysat with our grandson Eric for a week after Christmas. And I again discovered the difficulties of being a young mother. And I wasn't so young. But every time Eric, you know, he would be up, I would be trying to have my quiet time, but with one eye on Eric. And I never really could find out what God was speaking to my heart about from the Word. And then when Eric went down for his nap, man alive, you know, I had to iron because he'd pull the ironing board over on him if I didn't iron while he was at his nap. I had all these other things to do. And I really went downhill spiritually in that week. I could feel my dirty, rotten attitudes just roaring to life. And not just towards Eric, but toward everybody. And I thought, Lord, what was it? What happened? And I realized my mindset. I hadn't gotten my priorities right. And there are times, friends, in your lives are extra, extra busy, that you are going to have to determine before God and ask him, a creative God, for creative ideas to get that quality time with God alone. Sure, it may be just 5 minutes in the morning, maybe even before you get out of bed. Maybe your kids get up while you, when you get up. But then come back when they're down at their naps. And you say, like I did, oh, I got so much to do. Well, what's more important? When we get up and stand before the presence of God, you know, I wonder if God's going to say, hey, did you dust your house every day? I don't think he's going to ask us that. And I don't think he's going to say, hey, did you plant all your flowers every year? I think he's going to say, Carol, what have you done that has really gotten you to know me better? Of course, he will know. But the time with him is priority. It is a mindset that we must set our minds on things above. And in order to do that, we've got to dwell deep in God's word. And recently I've just been realizing that, you know, you go along for a while and then you realize that some of the things you've been talking about you're not doing yourself. And one of the things that I have really been neglecting is my scripture review. Not so much memory, but just review. And, you know, I got yay many verses and I'm not sure how many I really know anymore. And that's something that the Lord has really convicted my heart on recently. And I thought, Lord, that's one thing, another way to dwell in your word. We preach it, but are we doing it? Doing it. We preach having a quiet time, but are we meeting God in our quiet time? We preach Bible study, but how much Bible study are you doing that's quality, that God's really gripping your heart as you're doing it? And are you finding out new ways to do all of these things? I've discovered the joy recently of just as I started back in my review, and one of the verses that I reviewed, I probably can't say it to you now, so I brought it, was Colossians 1:9b to 12 in the NIV. And I was doing this out loud. And it says, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's one we could meditate on for the rest of the year, couldn't we? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness, and all patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who hath qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And as I was both praying it and saying it out loud, and I was praying it for several people as well as myself, which is a real joy to do. I'm sure you've discovered that one. But also, as I was praying it, I thought to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Not just yea, much of the knowledge of his will, but to be filled with the knowledge of his will. And then I got to thinking and meditating on it, and I thought, what else are we supposed to be filled with? And that led me into a Bible study. You know, the whole, my time alone with the Lord was just scripture memory and review, and praying this, and then led me right into a Bible study. I got so excited about what we're supposed to be filled with that it was one of those times that I really did want to just jump up and down inside and say, hooray, you know. Lord, you're so good, you're so big, you're so wonderful. That's what he wants to do for us. You know, we're to be filled up with God himself. In Ephesians 1, we're to be filled up with Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 3, we would be filled up with the Father. In Ephesians 5, we're to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. And that means we're to be filled up with a triune God. What does that mean? Well, it means we're to be filled with joy. We're to be filled with hope. We're to be filled with righteousness. We're to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But are you letting the Lord do that to your life? Are you dwelling deep with God? That's my prayer for you as I pray, and it's what I would ask you to pray for me, that I will never talk beyond what I'm walking, but that I will really walk the way God wants me to walk, day by day. And friends, as you're doing right now, so you're going to be doing 10 years from now. Do you realize that? Lots of times you think, oh, well, next year it'll be easier. Next year it won't be any easier. Believe me. So the habits that you're forming in your life, the determination, the wanting all God has for you, the falling in love with Him, that's what God wants you to do today, tomorrow. And then, 10 years from now, that's what you'll be doing. You'll be growing in a way that God wants you to be. And your mind will be set more and more on things above. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, right now, as I pray for every single one of us, I do ask that you will give us an insatiable thirst for yourself, a hunger for your word, just a desire, Lord, for more of yourself. Oh God, forgive us, forgive me for being satisfied with a set status quo. And Lord, forgive me for so many times when you have talked to me about something in my life just for failing to pay attention. And Lord, I would pray that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will, and do all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we may do all the good works that you want us to do. We'll walk in a manner worthy of your calling, that we'll know and have a knowledge of God. And Lord, we know that we can't do this without your power. And we thank you that that power is available as we really rest and trust in you. I thank you for every woman here. I thank you for their hearts that want to serve you, their hearts that are looking to you, or they wouldn't even be here. But Lord, we want more, more love, more of you. We thank you for this time together. In Jesus' precious name we pray.